Now, if you would turn to Matthew's Gospel, and we continue with our sermons in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and turning again this morning to the first 11 verses of that chapter. Matthew chapter 4, and the first 11 verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This morning in our time together, we come back to these verses in Matthew's Gospel and to that time in the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, as we're told, to be tempted of the devil. Christ had now spent 40 days and 40 nights in that wilderness, wherever it happened to be. And during the whole of that time, no doubt, the devil would have come to him and tempted him, assaulted him in different ways and at different points. But it was at the end of the 40 days and the 40 nights, when he was a-hungered, that the devil really came to rain down his blows upon the head of the Saviour in the way that he did. And how he did that was in three particular suggestions, three temptations, which he sent before the Saviour. Last week in our time together, then, we looked at something of the meaning of the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the first place, and we looked at the first of those suggestions which the devil set before the Lord in the way that he did. And for this morning, then, we simply come back to those scenes in the wilderness and to the devil's further tempting of the Lord in two further suggestions that he then set before the Saviour. Now, with regards to the meaning of the temptation, surely we do have to ask, why was Christ tempted in the way that he was? Why did he undertake to leave himself open to those suggestions and those insinuations of the old serpent, the devil? And the first answer to that question, you remember, is the same as an answer to the question of why he was baptized in that earlier event that had taken place in the life of the Lord. And it was the case that Christ had come into this world to be the substitute for all who would ever believe in his name. You remember the word that he spoke to John the Baptist, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness. And very simply, Christ had come into the world to do everything for his people that they could never do for themselves. We had no righteousness, have no righteousness of our own. We're born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity. There is the death penalty of God that hangs over the head of each and every son and daughter of Adam's race. But Christ had come to act as a substitute. And in the life that he lived and in the death that he died, he would undertake to provide that righteousness that we need in order to enable us to stand before the Lord our God. He would come to make an atonement for our sin, to undertake in all of our unrighteousness and provide us with a righteousness that would come from him alone. Now, all of that comes really into focus when our Savior then came to be baptized in the River Jordan at the hands of the Lord's great servant. And that hymn, you remember, that we cited again last week, "For me, he was baptized and bore his holy fast and hungered sore." And then he goes on in that hymn, does the hymn writer, he says, "For me, the fierce temptation you, for me, the tempter overthrew." For me, you see, he did these things. And in the baptism, of course, he was really showing forth what he would do by his death on the cross. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened until it be accomplished? And when Christ went into that watery grave in the waters of the River Jordan, it was a pointing forward to how he would bring in this everlasting righteousness when he would eventually go to the death of the cross. And now as he is tempted in the wilderness, again he's acting as our substitute, because he's overthrowing the tempter, the one to whom we fell in Adam at the very beginning. And what we could never do off ourselves and by ourselves with regards to the devil in our life, Christ does for us. So that he comes then in the way that he does, he knows the fierce temptation and he overthrows the tempter in the wilderness for us and on our behalf. Well, as I say then, for this morning, we come back to those scenes in the wilderness as the devil comes back, of course, to the Savior once again, endeavoring to tempt him once again with his words. The first of the three temptations that we looked at last time, the devil was tempting the Savior really to doubt the veracity of the Word of God concerning him. There are many threads to the temptations, but on the whole, you would say that he's tempting him to doubt the veracity of God's word. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." God has just said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, now says the devil, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And so the Savior turns, of course, to repel the words of the devil with the words of his Father in heaven above. And in each of the other two temptations that we come to this morning, he does exactly the same thing. He turns to the same word of the living God as the devil brings those temptations before him. And even at this point, my friends, what Christ does in that time in the wilderness surely is what we are to endeavor to do all the days of our life. Well, to look at the two temptations in turn, and then we look at how our Lord answers the temptations. And the first of them comes then in Matthew, in that chapter 4, and at verse 5 of the chapter. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And as far as ingredient is concerned, when you come to that temptation on the whole, what the devil was tempting Christ to do there really was to presume on the goodness of his Father in heaven above. The devil takes the Lord up into the holy city, up onto one of the pinnacles of the temple in Jerusalem, and he says, "Cast yourself down, because if you cast yourself down, nothing will happen. He has given his angels charge over thee. You'll not even dash your foot against a stone." You see, it's back to Eden. All these things that the Lord the devil brings before the Savior, they've got their elements in Eden. And you remember, of course, in Eden, the devil, first of all, tried to make God out to be a malevolent God against our first parents. "Has God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He's withholding something from you, you see. He's malevolent. He won't give you all that you should have. Then he turns and he makes God out to be a benevolent God instead. Yea, hath God said, ye shall die, ye shall not surely die. God isn't like that. So you see, he can turn and make God, on the one hand, to be malevolent, on the other hand, to be benevolent. And with our Lord Jesus Christ now, it's the latter tact that he takes up before the Lord. Cast yourself down, for God will bear you up. And of course, not only that, but he brings a word out of the Bible to substantiate what he is saying. And that word that he speaks to the Lord, he saith unto them, Thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and so on. What is this I see, says old Bishop Hall? Satan himself, with a Bible under his arm and a text of scripture in his mouth. What a sight. Along comes the devil, indeed, as old Bishop Hall visualizes him there, and he's got the Bible tucked under his arm, and he's got a word of scripture, a text of scripture ready in his mouth. Needless to say, of course, he misquotes those words, as we'll see presently. But at the same time, my friends, how much damage the devil does in misquoting the word of the living God. How he takes scripture and twists it and enables or causes us to twist it to suit our own ends, which really turn out to be his ends at the end of the day. But you see, he's causing or endeavoring to cause Christ to presume on the goodness of God. And not only that, here's a piece of scripture that says that you can do that very thing. Cast yourself down, for it's written, He'll give his angels charge concerning thee. There's something else I don't think we should miss in the temptation as well. He doesn't only draw on scripture misquoted, he draws in that great old standby as well, the traditions of men. We're told, you see, that the Jews had a tradition, and it read like this. Our rabbis give us this tradition. In the hour when King Messiah comes, he will stand on the pinnacle of the temple and declare deliverance for Israel. The rabbis had taught the people that when the Christ, the Messiah, would come, then he would go up onto the pinnacle of the temple and he would declare this righteousness that he was going to bring in. Well, you see, what an opportunity the devil's suggesting, not only to stand on the pinnacle of the temple, but to cast yourself down. And you can do it safely enough, because the angels have been given charge to bear thee up. You see, why else would the devil have taken Christ up to the pinnacle of the temple? There were plenty of mountains. He's going to take him up to a mountain shortly and show him all the glories of the world. He could have thrown himself off the side of a mountain or off some sheer cliffside in the wilderness. But then that wouldn't have fitted in with the tradition. And the devil loves to misquote the Bible, and the devil loves to bring the traditions of men. Didn't the Savior say, in fact, to beware of the traditions of the elders, for by their traditions they make void the word of God? And the devil, of course, brings the two things. He brings the Bible, misquoted. He brings a tradition that they had all come to learn, and no doubt had all come to look for. But this temptation is to cause Christ to presume, to endeavor to destroy the one who had come to destroy the works of the devil. And he does it in this fashion. And as I say, and I'm sure we all know, he misquotes the word of God. The portion that he cites is the 91st Psalm, and they're great words of promise that the Lord sets forth in that word. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwellings. For he that shall give his angels charge over thee, To keep thee in all thy ways, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. But you see, he's missed out a wee bit. And it's that bit that says, he shall give his angel charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And the word is given in relation to a condition that is attached to the word. Indeed, he'll keep you. He'll give his angels charge over thee and so on, to this end, to keep thee in all thy ways. And the devil, of course, his great aim was to turn Christ out of all those ways that the Father had given him to perform. So he quotes, but he misquotes. And of course, when the Savior turns once again, as he has done in the first temptation, to the book of Deuteronomy, here's another great overriding principle that has to be set aside, that beside that word of the Lord's promise indeed. Then said he unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And you see, to presume is to tempt. And the devil is endeavoring to tempt Christ to presume on the goodness of God. And Christ knows it, of course, and reminds the devil that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The Lord has given us many, many promises, not to presume on the promises, but to live in the light of the conditions in which the promises are held out before us. There are promises which are absolutely unconditional, and there are promises which are absolutely conditional. And God's promises that come to us and which we take to our hearts and our souls as we walk in the ways that the Lord has set before us. Now, the devil isn't finished, of course. And even for Christ, quoting the word of God, the devil isn't finished. And so he comes back in verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, again, what's the main thread in that temptation which the devil now sets before the Lord? And it's really, he's endeavouring to tempt Christ with regards to setting up a kingdom of power and glory on the earth, an alternative kingdom to the one that he had come to set up, and indeed an alternative method for setting up that kingdom. In the same way, the devil seems to endeavour to lull Christ into accepting what he says. All that's involved in that, I don't really know. But the whole drift is abundantly clear, my friends, that what we're to see is the true nature of the kingdom of God to our hearts and our souls. You know the old illustration on how God sometimes highlights a certain thing against another background. It's like that old illustration about the jeweler setting the pearl necklace against a black velvet background. And you see, when the devil now comes tempting Christ to set up this kingdom of power and glory, an alternative kingdom, what we're surely to see out of it all is that Christ had come to set up a kingdom far different to the one that the devil was suggesting. And in all the ministry of the Lord that's going to come after he feeds the 5,000, and they want to make him a king, you see. But he hasn't come to be the kind of king that they were seeking. As he speaks to Pontius Pilate and he tells him, my kingdom is not of this world. And when the devil offers Christ such a kingdom, you see, of power and glory on the earth, what we're to see and know and realize is the real kingdom of God to which we are called to belong. and the alternative way of setting up the kingdom, of course. And he said, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now that's unthinkable, that Christ should bring our salvation about in such a way as that. But as I say, what we are always to remember against that background is how he would bring our salvation and his kingdom into being. Away back in the second Psalm, you have that insight into the eternal decrees of God, that indeed Messiah, the Christ of God, would inherit the heathen and would possess the uttermost parts of the earth. That stands written. But how would he do it? And he would do it after the kings had raised themselves up against him and rebelled, when he had been rejected and despised and had gone to the cross. Then he would inherit the heathen, and then he would have the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. And so as you read the temptation, you see, whatever else is involved in it, it's the devil suggesting to Christ that there's a way to set up a kingdom of power and glory in the world. How? Bow down and worship me. But Christ had come to set up his kingdom of grace and glory, and he would do it, not in that unthinkable way, but we're to remember how he would do it, and how he would earn the kingdom, and how we would enter the kingdom through faith and through faith alone. So the Lord is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And in the temptations as such, we are to see our substitute doing all things for us that we could never do of ourselves. We are to see him as our exemplar as to how we are to answer the devil when he comes tempting us in the way that he so often does. So let's look then at how the Lord answers the devil, so essential for each and every one of our hearts and souls. Now, you remember last week, the answer that Christ gave to the devil is out of the book of Deuteronomy. And these two other answers are also out of the book of Deuteronomy alone. I would believe that in that fact, our Lord is showing us the absolute sufficiency of the Word of God. He doesn't have to go, as you might say, from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament, but out of one book alone, he chooses out all that is needful to repel the devil. So if you would turn to chapter 6, because that, in fact, is where the Lord answers the devil from. And like the answer for last week, the Lord's answer is best seen in the total setting where God first gave the word. So if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the Lord is just about to bring the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, and he sets what you would have to say a word of warning before them in the first place. Now it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and at verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God is about to give them, you see, everything that he has promised to give them. But he prefaces that with a warning. And the warning, in fact, breaks itself down into two directives. Don't forget, he says. Don't depart. And don't presume. And in those first words in verse 10, shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things, and so on. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord. A very sobering word, because it's delivered against the background of all these things that God is going to give to these people. When he brings them at that time when they should be thanking the Lord and praising the Lord, then he says, you're going to be in danger at that very point of forgetting the Lord. It's bad enough when we forget the Lord at some times which seem to be ill times, but these are the greatest of times that God was granting to these people. And yet in the light of what is going to be the greatest of times for them, the Lord has to say to them, beware lest you forget the Lord. They will have come into a land flowing with milk and honey. It will be the time of harvest to boot. They're not even going to have to plant anything. The olive trees, the vineyards will be there. They will dwell in houses that they didn't build, cities that they didn't raise up. They will sit down and they will be full with plenty. And says the Lord, it was at that very point that they would be most in danger of forgetting that all that they had had come from the hand of the Lord. And on top of that, it was not only the Lord who had given them all of these things in that land to which he had brought them, but they are to remember that he was the God who had brought them out of that terrible land in which they had lived for all those years of their national life. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, and when thou hast eaten to the full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. They wear what they wear by all the workings of God towards them. They had what they had in accordance with all that God had provided for them. And once they would forget that and fail to remember that, you see, it wouldn't be long until they would be looking for other gods to bow down to and worship and serve in the course of their life. And so out of that forgetfulness then, the Lord delivers another part of his injunctions. And he says, in fact, don't depart. And in verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God amongst you. You see, once they begin to fail to attribute everything that they have to the Lord, then they will be in danger of departing from the Lord their God. Well, here were the nations round about, you see, and they seem to be doing all right. They weren't worshipping and bowing down and serving the Lord God. So maybe they could do the same thing, because these people were being prospered by their God. Well, maybe it was their God that could prosper them as well. And so the Lord says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. And it's that word, in fact, that the Lord uses against the devil when the devil is saying to him, here is a way to prosper. Here is a way to receive a kingdom such as I am offering unto you. The verses change a little, of course, from the Hebrew translation to the Greek translation. But it's the same thing that the Lord is saying. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt bow down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so the Lord has said originally to those people, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. They were coming into the land of promise. They were coming into all that God had promised to give them. But there was a condition, and the condition was this, that they worshipped and served the Lord God of Israel alone, and they didn't bow down or serve other gods in any way whatsoever. When the devil comes to Christ, you see, he's setting before our Lord Jesus Christ, if you like, his promise, his version of the promised land to Christ. Here's how you can prosper. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says, all these things will I give you if you will bow down and worship me. And our Savior reaches back into that written word of God, which God had given to Israel, that if ever they would come into the enjoyment of the promised land, it would be by keeping to him and worshipping and serving him alone. Whether or not that was a bogus claim that the devil was making, I don't know. Who can really say? The world lies in the lap of the evil one. He's the prince of the power of the air. But whatever, you see, he was setting before Christ another way of possessing all other than the way that his father had set before Israel of old. And so you have our Lord's response. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written that all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Him only, and it's always him only from beginning to end. You see, the danger that the Israelites were in was taking on that philosophy that it didn't really matter how you prospered, so long as you prospered. And if the other gods of the other nations could make them to prosper, then that was fine. But the Lord says, no, in no way shall you worship other gods. You shall worship me alone. You see, if the devil could use that tactic with our Lord Jesus Christ, an alternative kingdom, an alternative way of getting that kingdom, don't think that he won't use the same kind of tactics with the likes of you and me. Is it advancement, prosperity, whatever, says the devil? Well, I'll show you how to get it. Just bow down and worship me. And there's only one response, and it's the one that the Savior gave. What is written? And it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There's a nice wee story about dear old Billy Bray, and I'm sure we all know something about dear old Billy Bray. And when he was first converted, he read this chapter of Matthew's Gospel and how the devil tempted the Savior. All these things will I give you. And you read that dear old Billy Bray banged his hand on the table and he said, the old rascal, and he doesn't have a farthing to his name. And maybe that's the best way. And when the devil comes to offer you anything, remember that in reality, he can give you nothing. And our Savior turns back to the Word of God, and out of the Word of God, he answers that suggestion of the devil that there is an alternative way of glory and power and blessing and prosperity. Not so. That's how Israel was in danger of thinking. And God had given his word to Israel, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, in the words of the Saviour, and thou shalt worship the Lord thy God alone. And then God, out of that warning that he's giving to Israel in those days, he gives another directive as well, and it's this. Don't presume. Don't presume. And so in verse 14, ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. I would trust, my friends, that nobody holds more firmly to the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints than I do. But in no way are we to presume on the Lord our God. And here those people of that day, you see, God will have brought them into the land of promise and have lavished all these gifts and all this bounty upon them. Now he says, if you depart from me and go after other gods and serve them, my wrath will be kindled against you, and I will destroy you from off the face of the earth. And then these words, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. And in that temptation, you see, the other one that the devil brought before the Lord, wasn't that exactly what the devil was endeavoring to get Christ to do? To tempt the Lord by presuming on the goodness of the Lord. Cast yourself down, for it's written. He was tempting him to presume. And that's why the Lord answered him out of that passage in Deuteronomy, where God has warned the children of Israel not to presume on his goodness, because if they departed from him, then his anger would be kindled against them. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, my friends, very humbling, if the Lord our Saviour could turn to that one word under that temptation of the devil to presume in the goodness of his Father in heaven above, we don't have any right whatsoever to turn in any other direction. Don't forget. Don't depart. Don't presume. And when we forget the goodness of the Lord, and I suppose in a sense too in that first temptation, the devil was endeavouring to get Christ to forget God's goodness to him. Here he was starving, hungering in the wilderness. Well, you would wonder that your Father allows you to get into a position like that. And then, of course, on the back of that, tries to get him to depart from worshipping and serving the Lord his God alone, and then gets him to presume on the goodness of the Lord. And three times over, the Lord goes to the Scriptures. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Him only shalt thou serve. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so the Lord is tempted, and in the temptation, in that sense, you see, the Son of God goes forth to war. It's Christ as our King, our anointed King, who goes forth to war, and he goes forth to overthrow the tempter, the one who overthrew us in Adam at the very beginning. Goes to be our substitute, to undertake to all do all things for us that we could never do and can never do of ourselves. And he set forth as our exemplar. And when it comes to us in our battles with the devil from day to day, the Lord give us grace to fight in the way that Christ fought and with the weapons that Christ fought with. Dear old Peter had to learn that as a bitter lesson, but he learnt it. You remember when Christ quoted Scripture, what was written to the disciples This night the shepherd shall be smitten, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. Not so, says Peter. Not so. I don't care what's written. I don't care what you're saying with regards to what's written. I will never let you down. I'll die for you. My, my, my. He learnt his lesson. But he learnt his lesson well. And he conveyed the lesson that he learnt to us by the Holy Spirit when he wrote one of his epistles. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom ye may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith. Not in your faith, but in the faith. In the faith once delivered to the saints in the written word of Almighty God. And Peter had learned, you see, to fight with the same weapons that his Savior fought with when he was tempted in the desert. And may we be thankful for the record of how Christ overcame for us. And may we learn the lessons of how he overcame in that great conflict, for every conflict that we have with the old adversary every day that we live.